We again come to you with our studies in the Gospel through Luke, and we're dealing with God, the Lord teaching the importance of salvation. He has been dealing with, we must have faith like a little child, to put simple trust in the Savior. And then, I think, possibly standing to one side while he was informing the disciples of this, this rich ruler was standing there and said to the Lord Jesus, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said unto him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good save one, that is God." And we were speaking to this fact that when the rich young ruler said to the Lord, "Good Master," he was using the name that the rabbinical teachers generally used for God, not for man, that God is the only one who was intrinsically, absolutely good. And so this young man put himself into the position of believing what the Lord had to tell him when he called him that. Now notice the challenge the Lord gave to him. Remember, his question was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I again repeat what I said in our last lesson. Eternal life is not a reward for being good or religious. Eternal life is a free gift from God to anyone who will come to Him, put their trust in His Savior, in His Son as their Savior. Now the Lord gives them a challenge. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now he is a rich man. And he's a moralist. And he's a religionist. And he could say, honestly, "All these have I kept from my youth up." In fact, I would say that he would be the model young man for mothers to point their children to when they said, "I want you to be just like him. Good, wonderful fellow, moralist, and he's rich, hence he must be under the blessing of God. I want you to be just like him." Now listen what the Lord said. When the Lord heard these things, he said to him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have, and distribute to the poor, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And I think Mark tells us that he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Now you notice this, the failure of this man. "One thing thou lackest." The Lord touched the very heart of the matter. Whether you know it or not, the man's answer was a revelation of his own heart. He was ignorant of his own need. I say again, he was rich. He was moral, possibly religious. But he was an idolater. You see, it doesn't say that. "One thing you lack, get rid of your wealth and follow me." And when he heard that, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Again, may I remind you that the law of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is twofold. The first four have to do with one's responsibility to God. The other six have to do with my responsibility to man. Now, with the lawyer in chapter 10, his problem was with his neighbor, his responsibility to man. Whereas with this rich ruler, his responsibility was to God. Just like a lot of folk today in America, and I say it very frankly, even among those who profess to be Christians, their God is not the Savior. Their God is possibly their wealth, their possessions, or their business. In other words, what is the object of your heart, the object of your love, your devotion, your worship, your praise? Is it self? Somebody else? Is it God? Now, you're not saved by giving up your possessions. You're not saved by giving to the poor. You're not saved by doing that. Well, you see, Jesus said that. No, the Lord's dealing with one man. And this one man had an idol in his heart. And when he asked, "How can I receive eternal life?" the Lord said, "Get rid of your idol. You know the commandments." And he gave his responsibility to man. "I've done all these things." Well, what about your responsibility to God? You have an idol. You get rid of your idol. Put God as the center of your heart's affection and devotion and trust. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. You see, he was disobedient. If we read, he left Jesus very sorrowful. And if Jesus is agathos, intrinsically good, then why not follow him? And Jesus here was demanding of this man that he put God first. I must ask the question, do you, do I? It gets right down to the very center of our being. Do we really, really love the Savior? Is he first in our affections? We found that in chapter 14 of Luke, you remember. Christ must be before others. He must be before self. He must be before things. And the result was he left Jesus just the way he came. Without eternal life, no longer a follower of Jesus. He stuck to his idol. You know, I've always been amazed at this thing. One thing thou likest. This fellow had everything. Wealth, position, honor, morals, he had everything. One thing he lacked, the most important thing of all, his relationship to the living God. My friend, you can have all the wealth in the world, but if you're not in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you've got nothing. You remember our Lord warned the people of his day, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what's he got? Nothing. We came into the world naked. We go out of the world naked. Friend, we are just living here a few years. As Peter says, we're like the grass of the field. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We must stand in the presence of God. And if you want eternal life, you find that in Jesus Christ. If you don't want Jesus Christ, then you'll receive eternal death, eternal darkness. Now notice what follows this. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Now I must say this, to get a little background there. Why did they ask that question? Because to the Jewish mind, riches was a sign of divine approval. If you read the Psalms, you will notice this, that the Lord rewards his people. And to the Jew, he had gone beyond. He just picked, like a lot of folk today, they pick out of the Bible just what they want, leaving context all to one side. So they thought that if a rich man, if anybody was rich, they must have the divine approval and must be all right. That's why they raised the question. "How hardly are those," said our Lord, "that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" Why, it's a new thing. It's something new. Why, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. See, dealing with an impossibility here. And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" If the rich can't be saved, who in the world can be saved? Now, this is the question raised. And the Lord's answer was, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." You see, it's the Lord who does the impossible. I tell you, friend, as you read your Bible, you've got to confess that God has put into that book very, very clearly the way of salvation. In fact, if I may quote it, "It is so simple that a man, though a fool, can't err therein." You remember in the book of Galatians chapter 3:21, if there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. Or in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness comes by works, then Christ died in vain. Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Salvation is impossible for man to acquire by works, by anything he can do or think he can do. I want this to be very clear in your mind. And I know I've spent quite a bit of time on this, but I feel this so thoroughly in dealing with people today, with good people, good men, good women, religious people. You see, the natural heart of man believes that salvation is something to be accomplished. You receive a reward for accomplishing good works, living a good life, a religious life, going through ceremonies. Friend, Jesus said here, with men this is impossible. But it's not impossible with God. God wants to save men. God loves men and women. God loves people. Loved them enough to send his Son to die for them, even while they were still active in their sins. And as Romans 5:10 says, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his present ministry in heaven, by his life. God is the only one who can do the impossible, and he's made the provision. And I wish I could put it so that you could understand me. God knows, whether you know it or not, God knows you cannot save yourself. And God doesn't expect you to save yourself. That's kind of strong language, isn't it? But the only way I can do is to shock some of you into this truth. God knows you can't do anything to save yourself. And he doesn't expect you to. God's provision, my friend, is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me put it the way I put it so often. If there had been any way whereby man could save himself, could receive eternal life by doing something, there would have been no need for God to send Jesus Christ, his Son, into the earth, into the human race, to become a sacrifice for sin, to put it away, and make it possible for God to save men and women. If there was any other way, there would have been no need for Christ to have died and be raised again from the dead. God knows you cannot save yourself. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, says Titus 3, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Listen, allow me to give you some verses. I know you know most of them, some of you. Listen, Revelation 22:17, the end of the very back of your Bible, the last page. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And he that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and partake of the water of life freely. Take Isaiah 55:1, ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. God knows you can't save yourself. He supplies it. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter could say to the leaders of his day, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, except the name of Jesus. John 6:37, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Or as Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. This salvation from God can only be received from God. Man has no part in it. All man can do is to accept the precious salvation he offers to men and women, provided for us in Jesus Christ, his wonderful Son. Now, starting in verse 28, go down to verse 30, notice the reaction on the disciples. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed you. Now remember, he had said to the rich man, follow me. The man left Jesus because he had many possessions. Now Peter says, Lord, we've left all and we have followed you. And Jesus said to them, that is to the disciples, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And you see, here we have the blessings of following the Savior. And these are blessings for time and for eternity. Friend, you never lose by following the Savior. The rich man left Jesus. He hung on to all his riches. He followed his own idol. Peter left all and followed Jesus. And Peter's going to be crowned in glory. He has eternity in which to enjoy the riches of grace he has in Christ Jesus. The rich man who left Jesus, when you leave Jesus, who is the light of the world, there's nothing left but darkness. And may I say, my friend, you never lose. You never lose by following the Savior. You know, I want to say this. The Lord sees every sacrifice you make for him. He says everything you do, even the little things. You remember the Lord said, even if you give a person a cup of cold water in my name, it shall receive its reward. Friend, listen. Do you think for one moment that God will be in your debt? I repeat that. Do you think God is going to be in your debt? People say, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I've given so much to the Lord. Well, so what? Who gave it to you? The Lord did. All he asks of you is being a faithful steward. And my friend, you can count upon one thing. God is more generous than you are. He'll never be in your debt. Even a cup of cold water, I don't care what it is, done in his name, will receive a reward. Oh, that we Christians might realize that God never rewards greatness. He rewards faithfulness. Allow me to say in closing today, because I don't want to go into the rest of the chapter, we won't get through, but I would like to say this to you today. God rewards faithfulness. And may I say a word to every one of you who are Christians for a moment? You know, the Lord has made you just the way you are to do a specific, particular job for him. You are not only the object of his affection and devotion. Always are, individually, not just collectively, but individually. But you have a particular place to serve him. That's why he leaves you on earth. You say, but Mr. Mitchell, I'm shut in. I'm too weak to do anything. I'm too old to do anything. Or I'm crippled and can't go anywhere. Friend, you're still on earth. And you have a particular job to do for God. Now, I don't know what it is. It may be just to pray for somebody else. It may be to pray for your missionaries. It may be to pray that God will thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. It may be to just live a quiet Christian life, a walk with God in the midst of adverse circumstances. Or it may be to preach, or it may be to teach, or it may be to give. I'm not saying what it is, what your gift is. All I'm saying is this, that you, if you are a Christian, have a special place in the body of Christ. And you have a place to function. All God asks of you is to be faithful to him. He doesn't want you to do what somebody else is doing. He doesn't want you to imitate somebody else. He wants you to be yourself in the presence of God, to be a useful vessel in the hands of the Spirit of God, to glorify the Savior right where you are. And remember, he does not reward greatness. He rewards faithfulness, the faithfulness. It might be that you might be the weakest child he has on earth. You might be his frailest child, but you're down here, and you have a job to do. And the important thing is for you and me to walk with the Savior and do just what he wants us to do. And if we stay in the Word of God and walk with him, you'll have a place of ministry for God and a position and an experience you may have never had before. And again, should I be talking to any unsaved today, friend, may I say to you, salvation, eternal life, is impossible for you to receive by your works, by your goodness, or anything else you do. God has made the provision. Won't you accept God's provision for your salvation? And this provision is found in Jesus Christ, his blessed Son, our Savior. And you can receive him today, just like a child trusts his mother, you trust the Savior. And friend, I guarantee to you eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.